be becoming more frequent in the Lord's church, that many young people and their peers have homes that are far from biblical ideals. The average home is not an example of pursuing purity. On that first page of our booklet, it says that a 50% divorce rate is there for all first-time marriages. The average length of a first marriage is 7 years. And only 57% of teens live in the same home with both of their natural parents. Taken together, the information above means that better than half of your peers have already suffered the effects of at least one divorce in their lifetime. And many of them will allow their own marriages to crumble in the same way that their parents' marriages fell apart. Some Americans will suffer the anguish of divorce two or three times over the course of their lives. But as Andrew Roberts says, you don't have to be one of them. And that is true. And that's why it's so important, and why you've heard me do numerous lessons on who it is we date, who it is that we marry. All these things make or break you as a person, and especially as a Christian going forward. Nothing's impossible. Even if we marry the wrong person, we are still accountable before God for our own soul and our own decisions. But it can really make life going forward very, very difficult. And as we see, the statistics don't lie, that the average household is far from biblical ideals. What's important for us to know is that it is God who created the home that we must trust. We know that He understands in what is best since He made it, right? He knows, just like a creator of a watch would know best how it works, or a creator of a computer would know best the ins and outs of it. So too, God who created the home knows best what works. And then we must determine the foundation on which we'll build our own homes then, right? Knowledge is one thing. The Bible says, my people are destroyed with a lack of knowledge, right? Hosea 4:6. You've got to have the right knowledge, but then you have to have the right heart to implement the knowledge, to apply the knowledge, to say, this is what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the foundation by which we're going to build this house. And then put it into practice. Actually make the, we might say, laws and by rules of our own house and how we're going to go forward together in our home. And I will say this, the earlier you make these decisions, making these decisions before you're even married, and then when you scout out that person that you're going to be married to and find out that you have also parallel ideals, and then continue to keep laying that foundation year after year after you're married. And then as children come on the scene, these are our standards. These are what we're doing. My point is, the earlier we do that, then the easier it'll go going forward. Doesn't mean we'll have no problems. It just means we've already built the foundation by which how to handle those problems. The more we delay, the later we do that, then collapse, as we saw from the statistics, become more and more probable for our own homes. What do y'all think? Comments or questions about some of these intro points here? Liz?
I was just thinking too that even if someone comes from a broken home, they have a choice to make. They don't have to also do that.
Correct. That's absolutely right. Yes. To learn from the errors before you. It's not written in stone that you have to do this, though there does seem to be a greater likelihood because it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. You saw how it was done, and those things can become ingrained in one's psyche, but one does not have to be held to such a destiny. They chart their own course. Yes?
There's one group that's missing here, and I think they would have to come to the broken home. It's those people who live together and have children. It's not a divorce, but it's still a breakup of a unit.
Right.
So I think when it comes to the home, this is low. This statistic is low.
Sure, right, yeah.
That's what we're focused on, is a good home.
Right, right. So they've noticed how divorce statistics have remained relatively the same, but the explanation of that is because marriage has dipped, right? There's not as many marriages taking place. That's right. Good. Otherwise, there would be more divorces. Good, good. Anybody else? All right, so when we're talking about God's ideal and God knowing what is best and what works, let us consult the Scriptures for that. Here's the foundation that He's laid and that we need to apply it to our lives. So let's turn to Matthew 19 and let's notice some things, what has been said about marriage. Matthew 19, would someone be kind enough to read 4 through 9?
He answered the seventh. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, if God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery.
All right, so what's God's definition of a marriage? That's right. That's right. Joined by God in lawful matrimony, right? And are they to be separated? Right. What God has joined, let not man separate. Now, He gave one exception to that. What is that exception? That's right. So if a spouse has been unfaithful, God has granted the innocent the right to divorce their spouse for that unfaithfulness and remarrying. But God's true intent that goes back to the beginning, that's what He says in verse 4. Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So this goes back to the beginning, God's original intent for marriage. And so it is indeed very sad to see how man has torn asunder God's original intent for man and woman. Marriage is indeed to last till death parts the two. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And would someone read verses 2 and 3, please?
For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, so she is married another man.
All right, so very clearly the word here shows us that a man and a woman are bound until either the husband or the wife dies. Then they're released from that marital bond. So as the vow says, till death do us part, that is the truth. So God's plan for marriage, God's design, His creation, and He knows what's best for it, right? Man and a woman, married for life, until death part the two. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. God indeed created man and woman to be married because there is a complement. Each one of them, when they're put together, offers what the other one cannot or is not able to, and not entirely and completely. Each one is best suited for their role. In Ephesians 5:33, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So man and woman are to complement and complete each other in marriage. God even said to Adam, it was not good for man to be alone. God recognized the need for companionship in this life, and marriage would be suited for that, and that each one should care for the other. Further on, in the union of one flesh, in time they are to procreate and to have children. Let's look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and would someone read verses 3 through 5, please?
O children, are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the Lord. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
Okay. It's a great reminder for us when we think about our children. Where do our children come from? Who are they from? They're from the Lord. It's a heritage from the Lord. It's as if they're on loan by the Lord. And He is saying, take care of what is mine. Right? It's a reward, right? It's meant to be a blessing in the home. Indeed it is for those that have children that they love and are doing the best to raise. Verse 4, when pointed in the right direction, right? You can go on and watch them grow and to become great blessings in their life and yours, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth, and happy is the man who has a quiver full. You know, they bring a joy, a sense of fulfillment and purpose and completion in one's life when they have such a family unit. That's part of God's, again, purpose and design. Now, man and woman are to take these children, knowing that they are a heritage from the Lord, and do what they can to develop them so they can give them back to the Lord, just as Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord to service to God. So too are we to raise little Samuels as well. So Proverbs 22, verse 6, would someone read that, please? All right, so there's the divine instruction. God wants us to train our child. Now, is any training for any type of job or any type of sport or any type of schooling, is it easy? No. I think that's why it's called training, right? Repetitive things done over and over and over again, often by the sweat of your brow, but to achieve a great accomplishment. So there's no greater accomplishment, I believe, than raising children to know the Lord and to be servants in His kingdom. And He says, if you do this when they're young, then when they're old, they will not depart from the training. It's just kind of like in routine, right? Like we said earlier, the earlier you do these things and build that foundation, then the easier it will be as you go forward from there. God wants us to train our children. In Proverbs 29:15, let's read that one next. Okay, so this goes along with that training. We know there's instruction that's involved in training, instructional training. There's also disciplinary training as well. We sure would like it for our kids always to do exactly what we always say, right? That'd be perfect. And yet no family's ever had anything like that, right? There's always, somewhere along the line where the rebellious spirit comes up and it can be checked by nothing else than that of the rod. But the Bible tells us we shouldn't fear that. Rather, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, right? We would like for wisdom just simply come from rebuke. But sometimes it's going to take both, the rod and rebuke, for them to actually become wiser in this life. In contrast, the child left himself, that is, without that rebuke, without that rod, without that disciplinary instruction, well, they're going to bring shame. They're going to bring shame to the household. So God wants there to be a man and a woman. He wants there to be this marriage unit for life. They're committed to each other. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. There's going to be times when each one are upset at each other. But hey, we've cemented the deal till death do us part. And then they go on in their loving union to continue to grow closer to each other. In time have children. These children are a heritage from God on loan from the Lord. And then they're to be trained to know God and disciplined so they might be able to stay in the way that is right and cannot be wrong. So this is all part of God's design again. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. As the children begin to age and to understand more, we see that here's a scripture that speaks directly to children. Ephesians 6, read 1 through 3, please.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth.
Okay. Most children prefer to live long on the earth than to have short lives. God says the way you do that is by listening to those that are older than you already. Especially your parents. Listen, obey, honor them. And it's as if God is speaking directly to children here when He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes children don't have parents that are in the Lord, and they may give you commandments that violate the Lord's will. Well, this passage is not, saying go ahead and obey them anyway and disobey God. No, obey them in the Lord, right? That doesn't mean you be dishonorable to them, right? You can kindly disagree and say, I cannot do that because of my faith. We should always seek to honor, especially if they are in the Lord. Because your parents care about you so much and they want what's best for you in this life. So the next verse, verse 4, says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So again, speaking now to the heads of the house, the fathers in particular, that when it comes to their spiritual well-being, what their spiritual knowledge, their spiritual training, the buck stops with you and with me as fathers. That's ultimately where we're going to have to sink in and say, that's where I'm going to plant my feet, and that's where I'm going to really try and make sure my children will grow in. Bring them up in the training and admonition. There's that word training again, an admonition of the Lord. Now, as time goes on, the children grow older, and they hopefully have been trained right and now live lives that are right and have their own occupations and maybe even their own children of their own. They should not forget the parents that raised them, the parents that loved them and nurtured them and gave them all that foundation by which now they build their homes on. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, here Paul addresses this. 1 Timothy 5, would someone read verse 4, please?
But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God.
All right, so it's very possible that in time, your parents, one of them passes away, and the other one left behind doesn't have as much help or assistance or care. And the children that had that godly foundation laid by that parent ought to be more than willing to want to step in and repay their parents. Even if they didn't have such godly raising, they should still try to show the beauty of Jesus in them. Pursue purity, right? And try to repay your parents. This is good and acceptable before God. Now, it's within this context of taking care of our aged parents that verse 8 comes along. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So a man that is unwilling to take care of his aging parents that are his own, I mean, he's like worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers will do something like that. They understand how important it is to take care of their aging parents. Again, in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So children are to care for their parents in their old age. And this is the cycle of life. God says when things line up this way, you're set up for having the most best experience of life that I could give you on this physical plane. Comments or questions about God's design? Yes, Mother.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. When there's not a man who can make it possible for God, you have the responsibility as a mother or as a grandmother to step in and do that. And, you would love to have a man be the spiritual leader that we want.
So you're citing the passage where it talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother that were in the faith. Yes, good example. Good, good. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I was just thinking back to that verse in Proverbs about how a lot of people say, well, it says when they're old they won't depart, but sometimes they do. Mm-hmm. Well, I forget what the terminology is for some of those proverbs, but the thing is the parents are building a foundation. So, and of course, there's always prayer. And if you've not built the foundation, then when they are old and they start, thinking, hey, I really need to return to the Lord, they don't have a foundation. They might not even think that. But if they've been given that foundation, at least it will be there.
Yes. Good. Good. All right. So I want you to think about this after we've just studied these scriptures. Can you list some things that are found, just a few things that are found in homes today that are contrary to God's design for the home? Yes, Betty.
iPhones.
Uh-oh, we're in trouble then. We're in trouble.
That's all I want to do.
Okay. Yeah.
Yep. Jobs.
That's a good point. That's right. One of the points in the booklet was list some specific rules that your parents have given you that you must obey or punishment will follow. So there are family rules that families set up. I've mentioned before that our family, we try to hold video games just simply to there on Sunday between services. So that's, and then the rest of the week not have that unless they earned it by special privileges. But you're right, there's some that have no holds are barred, right? And you just play from morning to night when you get home from school, day after day after day. And that essentially becomes their seat of influence in life, their parent, so to speak. And it may not always be video games, right? Like you said, it could be various apps or social media devices that they're on for hours on end. Remember that lesson I did on social media? The average was 2.5 hours a day on it. That's the average. So it's factoring in people like me, a few minutes, versus some that are much younger that are on for 4 hours, and then you get 2.5, right? And so, yes, it's can be something that's not exactly conducive to God's design and function in the home. Yes, Judy. Yeah, absolutely. And that's the truth. I think if parents recognize, this is my home. I am in control. I don't have to let you have that. It's my house, right? Then you can begin to set the order in the right direction.
Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is parents sometimes are on there so much they don't pay attention.
Oh, reverse that way. Yeah, you're right. Then definitely. I mean, if the parents are leading by example, then yeah, you're going to have a disconnected home. Yeah, good point. Miss Nancy.
Some of the things is dishonesty and deception in the home. Mm-hmm. Another thing that I think is really important is treating children if you tell them certain rules. I would think it's good to explain to them why it's good, the outcome is not good, and explain to them like they know. I was very fortunate in that.
Right.
But if you choose the right thing, then this will be the outcome. I got one space on the night when I did wrong. I remember that one space. From then on, he just spoke with kindness like that. And I think it's important.
Yeah.
Children are small. You explain to them why you want to do something like an adult. Then there, it's easier for them.
Yeah. Yep, and some are more receptive towards that instructional training than others. Every child's a little different. Yep.
It is, but you can explain to them if they don't do what you have asked.
Right.
They have chosen.
Right, right.
You didn't choose it, they chose it.
Right, it was their choice. Good, good. Yes, Liz.
If this, then that.
Right.
I mean, you know, he told them what would happen if they obeyed and what would happen if they didn't.
Right. Blessings and cursings.
Yeah.
Right. Good, good.
So,
go ahead.
One thing about when I was, one place I was stationed, a couple that I worked with, I was getting ready to go to leave, so I had to leave, you know, the place that I was leaving in, and this black gal that I worked with let me stay with her and her husband, and I could not get out of that place fast enough because, I mean, they weren't Christians, but, you know, but here he was trying to help her, putting things away and all, and it wasn't to her satisfaction.
Mm.
She just, you know, talked about him so badly and just fussed about what he did to her. You know, instead of being happy that he was willing to help.
Yeah.
So there was no respect there.
Lack of respect. Yeah. Okay, good. That's definitely present in a lot of homes today. I was thinking one area where it's contrary to God's design is that you're having homosexuals in a union today, and now very often they're seeking to have children, but they can't biologically, right? So they adopt. And these children are not being raised in a God-designed home. That, like we said, the mother has things that the father cannot provide. The father has things that the mother cannot provide. God's design was to have one apiece. So those children are missing out on the total picture. Not only that, they're also being raised by two individuals that they will naturally go on to love because they fed them, cared for them. And so, potentially, as they get older, think there's nothing wrong with that, even though it absolutely flies in the face of God's creative design for the home. So that was one thing that came to mind. Yes, Tim, go ahead.
I misunderstood the question, but what popped in my head was the wet
bar. No, I'm sorry, the what?
The bar, you know.
Oh, okay.
The bar, I don't think God wants that.
Right, yeah.
Right,
yeah, with the little liquor and the alcohol set up and everything.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. Right. Right. And you shouldn't be surprised that your kids end up drinking if that's what you do at your own home. Yeah. All right. So what I want us to look at next is this next section. I know we just have about another third of our class left here. On page 53 is the section, give parents a break. I laugh at that because I told Julie, I said, you know, I read that and I know that a lot of this booklet was designed for teens in mind and young adults. And I thought, well, them just reading that and then reading this here, it's probably not going to happen. You know, families are destined to have clashes till the end of time. But I appreciate Brother Ross's, not Robert's, candor here to just state it so plainly. So let's read this section. I thought it was very good here. We have a number of young folks here, so it's going to be beneficial to them. And there it says, even in Christian homes, there's going to be friction between parents and children, especially in the teen teenage years. You're old enough to handle some responsibility, and you have some freedoms. You've probably made plans about your college or career. Those last couple of years in high school can feel like you're trapped in a holding pattern. You want to break out of it so you can move forward in your life. However, your parents are the ones trying to figure out the best balance of freedom and responsibilities. They want to allow you to grow, but at the same time protect you from evil people and situations. That can really come to a head and cause some big arguments if your parents believe that your friends or dating partners are the most immediate dangers to your life. That's when you typically question your parents' judgment and fairness. After all, they don't know your boyfriend like you do. They don't see all the good things that your friends do. They only seem to remember the negative things. So your parents just don't understand. They don't know what they're talking about. They've never felt this way. They're ruining your life, and on and on. Well, give parents a break, right? Parents actually do know, because they once were in your shoes saying to them about their parents, they don't understand it either. So first thing we want to understand is to honor our parents and to trust their wisdom. This is part of giving them a break. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, due to sake for time, I'm going to run through these in rapid fire fashion. Proverbs 1 there, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We know that verse, we've heard it many times in our life. But the very next verse says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. So right after fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he says, make sure you're listening to your parents along the way. There in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That sounds just like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3. Don't forget my law, son. And chapter 4, there verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. And then Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. The ancient Jews used to use the book of Proverbs as that training manual for raising up children. And you can see why, how often it's telling the children, listen to your parents, honor them, trust their wisdom. Real quick, any comments? All right, back to page 54 in this workbook. When situations get real tense like that at home, it's important to remember that God created the home with a certain structure for good reason. You may not always trust your parents' judgment, but you can always trust God's judgment. And God put your parents in charge, giving them certain responsibilities towards you. So cut your parents some slack and trust your future to God and keep His word by allowing your parents to be parents and you be their kid. So the next point is, if you trust God, then you will trust His chain of command in the home. And I put 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 here, where he gives the chain of command for a godly home. And it's pretty clear here. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So God, Christ, man, woman. Where's the child? Obviously beneath. This is God's chain of command, and it ought to be respected. So cut your parents some slack and trust your future to God and keep His word by allowing your parents to be parents and you to be their kid. And then the third paragraph, use some common sense. Your parents have sacrificed for you, provided for you, nurtured you, instructed you, and disciplined you for years. In short, they have loved you and provided it, approved it over and over again. That doesn't stop just because you turned 16 or 17. Your parents didn't change overnight. They're not bent on ruining your life, destroying your reputation, making you miserable. They still want what's best for you. That never changes. After all this time, don't they deserve the benefit of the doubt? So please use common sense. Think of what your parents have done for your lifetime, not just the right here, right now, and how it feels in the moment. Right? They've done so much for you because they love you and care for you. That's not changed, like he said. It's still the same. Look at the proof. The proof's in the pudding, right? They fed you. They clothed you. They sheltered you. Was there Christmas presents under the Christmas tree? Every Christmas, right? They always did things. They sacrificed for you. And so when they all of a sudden come down hard and fast on some rules during your teen years, then I'm not sure if they do that. No, that's not using common sense, is it? Look at the evidence, right? By the way, I might say that that's a good way to judge a lot of things, right? Look at the evidence, right? Sometimes brethren could use that example, right? Get upset at somebody. Well, look at the evidence. Does it say that they actually care for you, that they've done a number of things for you? Right? Yeah. Then when they come down hard on one particular point because you needed some reproof, you know, well, that doesn't mean they've stopped loving you. They're trying to help you. Just the same in the home as well. All right, we said a lot here. I'm going to open it up for discussion. Young folks, maybe you want to say something. What do you think? They're like, I ain't saying nothing now. No way. Miss Nancy.
I'm not young.
Okay, go for it. That's true. You're right.
There was one time when I suggested to my son about this girl I was really a nice girl in high school. But he didn't want to ask her out. I found out later why. Some of that we're wrong. And when we are wrong, we need to follow the word of God.
Yeah.
Blame the child and the children and the teenagers. I've made a mistake.
Right.
I'm sorry. Because the child doesn't.
Right. Very good. That's right. Yeah. And own up to it. Right. Own up to it. Mm-hmm. Very good. Good. Good comment. That's right. That's right. Anybody else? Yes, Marie. Very good comment. Thank you, Marie. Good, good. What else? Yeah, they do. Absolutely. Absolutely. Miss Nancy, you've already had a few comments. I want to let some of these young folks, I want to give them a chance. They've got a few minutes left. Young folks, what do you think? Oh, I've made them uncomfortable, I think. All right. Hey, our visitor one's going to make a comment. Yes, it's Kelly, right? Kelly, okay, yes, please.
I was just going to bring up the whole substance abuse.
Mm. absolutely right. Yes. And that's, I appreciate you bringing that up, because there is so many homes being destroyed by substance abuse today. It's almost hard to recover from it. That's good. Thank you, Kelly. Anybody else? Again, it's hard when you're young, you know, to see the forest for the trees, right, as they say. And your parents have walked down that road before, and they've made lots of mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes, and we just try to spare children from that. Tim?
All the young people here, just as you get a little bit older, the things that your parents did, you're going to smile and you're going to laugh about it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the right thing to do. My mom, when I was growing up, and I looked at it, she had a little pancake burn. She used to wear me out. And now I look at it and I'm afraid of that. You know, but at the time, I mean, it was laying down the law, but now I laugh at it. The law needs to be laid down.
That's right. Mom. Yeah.
But it was, you know, it was like, I thought she was beating me with a legal weapon. You know what I mean? And don't get me wrong.
That's right. Good.
Yeah.
All right, Miss Nancy, I'm going to give you the last one.
In our meeting with John Hitchcock years and years and years ago, I said, show me a man that loves his wife more than I love, and I'll show you a woman that respects her love. Those words always stay with
me. Right. That's following the natural chain of command. Man has to lead first. Right? And when he does, the woman usually will be happy to follow. Yeah, good. Thank you. All right, thank you for your study tonight. So we didn't finish it. Sunday morning, we'll hopefully complete the rest of the class. Thank you for your comments tonight.